All right, open up your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 17. 2 Kings, chapter 17. And we come now to the final king and the ninth and final dynasty of Israel, the northern kingdom. Hoshea, King Pekah, killed King Pekah. And so perhaps he killed him because of his inability to resist Assyrian inroads that were coming into Israel and took the reins of the government. Now, Hoshea, he was not as wicked as his predecessors, but the nation had gone too far at this point. His improvements came seemingly too late. And so we come to a sobering and sad section of Scripture tonight. For here in chapter 17, we see the nation of Israel, the 10 northern tribes, being carried away into captivity because of their lifestyles. So we pick it up here in chapter 17 in verse 1. It says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So he did evil, but not quite to the extent of his predecessors. And then verse 3 says, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. So Shalmaneser, this king of Assyria, he put pressure on Israel to the point where Hoshea, king of Israel, ended up paying him tribute, paying him off. Okay, we'll give you this monetary monies and you keep us safe. You keep us and you don't invade us. You don't do all these things. And so they kind of worked out a deal to where he was looking more to the king of Assyria for not to come against him all the way, but he was paying for that. He was paying in something for it, this tribute. That is, of course, he was taxing the people to be able to pay the monies for that. So now look at verse 4. And the king of Assyria uncovered a conspiracy by Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So. Now I want to stop there for a minute, because when I read this this last couple of weeks and I got to this, I looked in a couple of different Bibles. I thought it was a mistake that there was a man with such an easy name. So, I just thought, how did that happen? Here are all of these other hard names, and then we come to So. How about that? I loved it. I thought, I like this verse, okay? So anyway, Hoshea, for he had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. So Hoshea is attempting to strike up a rebellious confederacy with the Egyptian king in order to rid himself of the tribute that he was paying to the Assyrians. And so I looked at this and I thought, again, here, instead of crying out to God for his protection, instead of crying out and saying, God, what is your will? He went to the king of Egypt. He went to this king of Egypt to kind of come alongside, and maybe then he would be protected from the Assyrians. He had set up this tribute, but now he just decided that's kind of a bad idea. And I thought about it, you know, today we have this thing that we call impulse buying. How many times have you went out and you purchased something that you just really thought you needed more than anything else in the world, and then a day goes by, a week goes by, or whatever, and you look at it and you think, why did I ever buy that? It just maybe sits there in a corner. It doesn't get used. It doesn't have really the function that you thought it would have. And I think, in a sense, Hoshea did some impulse buying when he decided to pay this tribute to the king of Assyria. So now he tries to come along, get the king of Egypt to come along and get out of the deal. And so he was trying to rebuke on his decision to do what he did. Now look at verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria took Samaria and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Hala and by Habar, the river of Goshen, and in the cities of the Medes. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. They had respected other gods. They had worshipped other gods. Then verse 8 says, and he walked in the statutes of the nations whom the Lord had cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. So instead of Israel, the children of God, being an example for the nations around them, drawing the nations around them to the true and living God, they had decided to serve the gods of the other nations. They had allowed the example and the livelihoods and the other nations to draw them to worship their gods instead of drawing the other nations to worship the true and living God. And we see in these scriptures that they were carried away into captivity. Now, this was kind of a common practice for the day. A conquering country would take the conquered people back into their own region for the purpose of assimilation into that nation. And so then over time, the new arrivals would end up being absorbed into the host culture and thereby lose their national identity. Lose their national identity. I see what's going on in our nation today and the control that the government has over the people right now to a place where I believe we're kind of going toward that place of losing our national identity. If we don't get out of this soon and very soon. I think as God's people, we need to be awake. We need to be alert. We need to be aware and to be able to really see how far we want this to go within the body of Christ and where we as God's people need to maybe come together and in unity and prayer and see what we can do about this. And then he goes on, and we can finally see there, the people of Israel, where they were divided into these various areas, these different places. They were scattered out and put into these places in order that separation and isolation would keep them from rebelling. I find that interesting. Isolation prevents rebellion. And as again, when we think about what's going on in our country, the way that they've isolated us and are keeping us isolated. And then for those few that are going out now trying to say, we want to go back to work, many of them are getting arrested and they're controlling them even more because so many, much of the world and so much of our nation is isolated, unable to really do anything about it. And so we see even in the Old Testament, Assyria doing the same thing with the nation of Israel, isolating them, separating them so that they didn't have any control over their own national identity, over their own religion or anything else. So after the Assyrians carried the people in of Israel into Assyria, the Assyrians sent people into their land that they had conquered in to live into their place. And that once inhabited, they were there inhabiting that place where originally the 10 northern tribes had inhabited, the nation of Israel. And keep in mind, it seems kind of harsh. It seems kind of hard, but the Lord had been very, very patient with these people. Over a period of over 200 years since the division of the land of Israel, since the northern and the southern kingdom divided. It had been over 200 years. The Lord had given them every opportunity. He had given them plenty of time to return to him. But they didn't. They didn't return to him. They continually went off into idolatry, into serving the gods of the other nations around about them. See, the word of God is very clear. It's very clear that he sent them into captivity because they insisted on worshiping other gods. Other gods, worshiping Molech, worshiping Bela, Baal, and all of these other idols that they began to worship and continue to worship. They would repent, go back, and then they would get right caught back up with it again. And then again, every king in the northern, what does it say? They did evil in the sight of the Lord. And so we see that God gave them chance. God gave them opportunities after opportunities. And he gives people opportunities after opportunities today to receive him. Nobody's going to be able to stand at the great white throne judgment. And if their name's not written in the Lamb's book of life and their names are written in the books, nobody's going to be able to stand there and say, but I didn't know. Everyone, before they leave this planet, whether before the Lord comes back or whenever, they have an opportunity to do either one of two things: receive the gift of salvation or reject it. And the more people reject it over and over and over again, the harder their heart becomes. And the harder it's going to be for them to ever receive him. It's kind of like the Pharaoh. He hardened his heart. He kept hardening his heart over and over again. And so we need to watch. We need to be able to be praying for those that we know that are rejecting Christ right now. We need to let them know that time could be running out. That we need to, you know, be diligent and committed to evangelism, to proclaiming the name of Christ, especially in these times that we're living in today. Now look at verse 9. It says, also the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. And they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. Now remember, Hebrews 4:13 tells us that all things we do are naked and open before him with whom we have to deal. Nothing is done in secret. The Lord sees it all. And here we see where Israel's sin caught up with her. They thought they were doing these secret things. Oh, nobody else knows about it. I can do this. And it's all right. You know, it's not hurting anybody. This is just my own little secret sin. And we keep it in a little jar, kind of in our heart there, in that little space. But then eventually, hopefully, the Holy Spirit will bring that conviction and show you how much you're missing out on keeping that secret that is not really a secret to the Lord. He says the things that I've done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. Nothing is secret to him. Nothing is hidden before him. We're not getting away with anything. And so many people that have rejected Christ think that they're getting away with something. They think that, oh, it's all right, I can do this. So everybody else is doing it. What's wrong with it? Well, you got to look at God's word, not everybody else. The word of God is what our standard needs to be. That needs to what gives us the direction and the insight to live by. Now look at verse 10. It says, they set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill and under every green tree. Again, they were comfortable. These places were where it was cozy. It was comfortable. It was peaceful there. It wasn't like having to go through all the rituals at the temple and go through all of these things. Let's just go up under the shade tree and we'll worship God our way right there. But see, that doesn't work with God. He gives us, tells us how to worship him. He says to worship him in spirit and in truth. And so the truth is his word, and we need to see how his word is calling us to worship. Verse 11 says, there they burned incense on all the high places like the nations whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger, For they served idols, of which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. So they provoked the Lord to anger. Now, did the Lord get angry at them because they were hurting him in some way by not obeying him? No, of course not. They provoked the Lord to anger because he saw that in their disobedience, he wasn't able to do for them the things that he wanted to do for them. When you get angry at your children, hopefully it's because you see them doing something that's going to hurt them. And so you have a righteous anger to try to help them to be developed and grow in the right direction so they can have all that you want for them. God, our Father, is the same way with us. They did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. See, now these verses here, they explain for us clearly the underlying reasons why God was displeased with Israel and why he allowed the nation to be conquered and exiled. A list of things here. They had feared other gods, the gods of the nations around them, the idols around them. They walked in the customs of the nations. The customs, and what, you know, in Joshua 24:15, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. But before that, he says, are you going to serve the God of your fathers? Or are you going to serve the gods on those on the other side of the Jordan? But he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We see here the Israelites were serving these gods across the Jordan, gods of other nations. They had feared other gods. They walked in the customs of other nations. They built for themselves these high places to where they would sacrifice there instead of where God had commanded them to sacrifice for. They built sacred pillars, idols, and wooden images everywhere. And they multiplied their idolatry. They multiply their adultery. See, this is an interesting thing about multiplication. You know, we don't realize, and sometimes we don't really consider the effects of multiplication. Addition is one thing, but multiplication is quite an opposite. Think about if you were able to double a penny every day. What would happen if you had the ability to do that? Well, after 1 week, of course, you would have 64 cents. After 2 weeks, you would have $81.92. After 3 weeks, you'd have $10,485. And then after 4 weeks of doubling a penny every day, you would have $1,300,000. That's multiplication. So when it says that they multiplied their sins, it got out of hand fast. And that's what happens to us. We start out with one little thing. We start out with one penny sin. It's not so bad. And then before long, it starts multiplying. And within a few weeks, we're like, whoa, what happened? It gets out of hand. Now look at verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all his prophets, every seer saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants the prophets. So while they're practicing these secret sins, while they were practicing these secret things in secret and allowing them to be multiplied, at that same time the Lord, he was publicly calling them to what? To return to him. Out in the public, he had sent his prophets. Many prophets were on the scene at this time. They were there preaching and teaching and calling God's people to repentance. Publicly, out in the square, a lot of the prophets were what? Being killed because of it. They were being shunned and everything. God had sent the prophets like Ahijah, Elijah, Micaiah, Elisha, Jonah, Amos, Hosea. He sent all of those to the northern kingdom during these days, publicly proclaiming, repent, Don't do that. Later on, he will be sending Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, and Jeremiah to the southern kingdom. He would send Joel, Isaiah, and Micah. And so he sent several to the north, several to the south. Every prophet, everyone warned the people of both kingdoms what would happen if they did not return to God and forsake their evil ways. Every one of them gave that warning. We're today's prophets in the sense that we're to be giving the warning. We're to be those trumpeters. We're to be those guards on the gate proclaiming the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for us all as sinners. And he rose again so that we could have resurrection. They came and they warned them to forsake their evil ways, but they turned their back on God's commandments and they adopted the man-made religions of their neighbors. They were zealous. They were zealous in their pursuit of evil, offering their sons and their daughters to false gods. When I think about being zealous in the pursuit of evil, it seems like many in the world today, that's what they are. They're zealous to do the more evil you do, it seems like the more they get glorified. It's like they are trying to see who can be the worst, who can do the most evil in our society, because as the book of Daniel says, in the end times, they will call good evil and evil good. And that's been happening for some time now. Somebody switched the price tags. If the world is kind of upside down completely now because of the way that people look at Christians and God's morals and God's values and biblical direction and the way that they put it down and it's evil. It's become the bad thing to love God and to stand for Christ in this evil and adulterous generation. So they were zealous in their pursuit of evil. It wasn't just they were doing evil, they were zealous in doing the evil, as we see many doing in our society today. Now look at verse 14. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but they stiffened their necks, like the necks of their fathers, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he had made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he had testified against them. They followed idols and became idolaters. So these are some heavy charges. This is a serious chapter as we get to the end of this nation of the northern Israel, the 10 tribes, as we see this last ninth dynasty being carried away. We see this is heavy charges. We see, again, like I say, God gave them opportunity after opportunity. He's given them time to repent. But they refused to listen to these prophets. You know, it's like when we try to share the good news with somebody that we care about. When we try to share the love of Christ with them and they just kind of, it's like sharing it to a blank wall. And you wonder, how could they not hear what I'm saying? How could they not see the truth? Well, the Bible says that the God of this world has blinded them to keep them from seeing these things. So they refused to listen to his prophets. They stiffened their necks and refused to believe. They refused to believe the word of the Lord their God. And that's so much happening in our society today. When we find what was the basic sin, when you get rid of all of the idolatry, all of the other things, all of those secret sins and all of those things, what really was the basic sin? Well, it was they were guilty of unbelief. Unbelief. Their great sin, the great sin of mankind is our refusal to believe God. When Jesus looked down at Jerusalem and cried and wept, it was because of their lack of faith. Their lack of belief in the gospel, in the true and living God. We're today living in a contemporary culture that has ruled God out. We've gotten rid of him in so much of our nation. He has no place in our educational system for quite some time now. He is not appealed to by most of our government officials. Unfortunately, neither is appealed to by many in churches today. It just doesn't seem like they're looking to him in the way that the Bible directs us to look to him. Verse 15 in the King James Version reads this way. It says, "And they rejected his statutes and his covenant that he made with their fathers, and his testimonies which he testified against them. And they followed vanity and became vain." See, they followed vanity and they became vain. Solomon ended up saying, vanity of vanities. It's all in vain. He tried everything under the sun. It was just vanities. The word vanity in the Old Testament means empty. It means empty. The people of Israel followed empty things, and therefore they became empty themselves. Empty of the Spirit of God, empty of the desire to know God and to serve God and to love God, because they went after empty things and they didn't satisfy, they didn't fulfill them, and so they kept going after more and more empty things. The same is still true today. When we feel empty, it's inevitably because we're following after vanity, following after empty things. Now, do you ever get to the place where you're really hungry inside, but you think that, well, what you really probably need is a good, nice hot fudge sundae? I know everybody's going to run to Dairy Queen, but you know, you think this hot fudge sundae, man, that'll do me right. I'm hungry, I feel empty inside, but I'm going to have this hot fudge sundae. You have one, only to realize that you're still empty inside. So what do? You think, well, you need to watch some TV. But after watching a two-hour movie, what happens? You're still empty. So you think, need to watch more TV. But you're still empty. When you take 20 minutes to get on your knees, cry out to the Lord, and open up the Word of God, then you'll find you'll be deeply satisfied. That's so much more satisfying. See, when you put in the hot fudge sundae, it's all empty nutrients. There's no nutrition there. There's nothing in there to fill you. When you put in worldly things like TV and magazines and entertainment, it's empty. It's not spiritual nutrition for your spirit. And you end up being empty. You're never satisfied. So are you empty tonight? Do you feel empty? Is it maybe because during this time of missing out on fellowship that you've allowed other things to go by the wayside? Maybe you've tried to get that spiritual nutrition through movies or junk food. I'm not overweight. No, I'm not. No. It's bad when you're teaching and the Lord convicts you at the same time you're saying it. It's really rough, you know? So you try to fill that void and that emptiness with empty things instead of filling them with spiritual things. We need the spiritual in our life. Are you empty? Amen. Spend some time in the Word. Spend some time in prayer. Call people up. Fellowship over the phone, if that's the only way you can do it. FaceTime them. Zoom them. You know, use some technology to get filled up with some good spiritual nutrition if you're feeling empty today. All right, let's move on to the rest of verse 15. "And went after the nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them." Went after the nations all around them. That means they sought after. They didn't just accidentally start worshiping their idols. They went after them. They decided those idols were more appealing to them than the true and living God. So look at verse 16. As a result, verse 16 says, so they left all the commandments of the Lord their God, made for themselves a molten image and two calves, made a wooden image, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served Baal. So the list goes on. The list goes on. They made a molten image. Again, it goes back to the calves. Just like when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the commandments of God. And Aaron said, well, the people just gave me their gold and this, we threw it in the fire and this calf popped out, right? You know, we like to think that about our sins. What just happened? But so many times if we were true to ourselves, honest with ourselves, we would see that we went after those things. The enemy put a carrot in front of us and we went after it. It says, and they worshiped all the host of heaven. That refers to astrology, which has its roots in the Babylonian religious practices. Oh, let me check my thing, my sign today. What's horoscope. That? What is it?
Horoscope.
Yeah, I couldn't think of the name of it. Thanks, Dave. Let me check my horoscope today. You know, a lot of people, you know, even Christians will go to their horoscope and then they'll go to the Bible. You know, they go after those things. Watch your sign. My sign's the cross. The cross of Christ. You know, pretend to know nothing but him and him crucified. And so they were going after all of these things. So when you think, well, how could God scatter his own people? How could he allow them to be held, taken into captivity? Well, he didn't want that. That wasn't his will. That wasn't his desire. But they refused to listen. They rejected him. And they went after these other gods. Now look at verse 17. Verse 17 says, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft and soothsaying, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Now again, keep in mind, witchcraft and sorcery and pharmakia, drugs, all are in the same boat. That they sought after this witchcraft, this pharmacy. The world today is seeking after a drug, a vaccine, that seems to be all of our answers to everything. And it says seeking God, they're seeking a drug. And the nation of Israel was seeking after witchcraft and sorcery and pharmakia. They sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. And then verse 18, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. So 400 years, for hundreds of years, the Lord called his people, but they would not respond. They didn't respond to him. And because they would not respond to his goodness, what happened? They began to experience his judgment. See, God is a God of love. He's a God of grace and mercy. But he's also a God of judgment because he's a righteous judge, meaning he can't just turn his face on sin. He can't just let it slip by and say, oh, it's okay that they did that. No, there's judgment from God as well as love. There's the wrath of God as well as the love of God. And so the nation of Israel started to experience his judgment because they rejected his goodness. The same is going to be in this world today. As more and more reject his goodness, there'll be that judgment time. We'll see that in a few moments here. Look at verse 19. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God. Now he's talking about the southern kingdom. You would think that Israel would take heed and take stock of what took place in the north. But now Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he cast them from his sight. For he tore Israel from the house of David, and they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. Verse 22, for the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them. They walked in all the sins. Verse 23, until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all of his servants, the prophets. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Of course, the day when 2 Kings was written. Verse 24, then the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Kattah, Ava, Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and dwelt in its cities. So not only was there deportation, taking the people out of Israel, but also occupation there in Israel. Assyria is now occupying the land of Israel with the goal of annexation. Yeah, occupying it. All right. So, yeah, annexation. Yeah, well, annexation. All right. The king of Assyria, he carried the 10 northern tribes of Israel away to Mesopotamia and Media. Also, he brought people from five other nations which had been conquered and placed them in the land of Israel. The nations that Israel had been able to conquer by God's direction, now they're inhabiting the land of Israel. Earlier, when Israel obeyed the Lord, when Israel was obedient to God, he drove those heathen nations out and he settled the people in Canaan by the hand of Joshua. Remember the story after the Exodus, Joshua went in and fought the battles and they occupied the promised land, the land that had been promised to them at the hand of Joshua. When they stopped listening to Jehovah, he drove them out and brought the nations back in by the hand of the king of Assyria. So he did a flip-flop in that regard. These pagan people worshiped their own heathen deities and so brought themselves under God's displeasure, especially since they were living in Emmanuel's land. They were living in the land that had been promised to God's people, and they were there living there and serving their own gods, and it displeased the Lord. Look at verse 25. And it was so at the beginning of their dwelling there that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord set lions among them, which killed some of them. So the occupiers of Israel, those from these other nations, they ate from the crops that they didn't plant. They lived in houses that they didn't build. They enjoyed the benefits and the blessings, and yet without acknowledging the Lord who had originally blessed the land. So what happened? He sent lions into their midst. So Peter tells us that our adversary, Satan, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So even those who do not fear the Lord in our country, even those that have rejected him over and over again, we find that they're still able to enjoy the blessings of this nation that was set upon biblical principles and upon biblical values. So up to this point, they've enjoyed health and freedom. They've enjoyed the Christian heritage and the influence of Christianity upon this land. And yet, because they do not acknowledge him, he allows Satan to bite and to devour. Is this to punish them? No, it's to awaken them. And I think what's going on in our nation right now is to awaken the church, to bring us back to a fervent place of prayer. As it says in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, I will hear from heaven and heal their land. But we have to get united in prayer. The church needs to wake up. The church needs to be alert to what's going on and stand their ground scripturally. Let's look at verse 26. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have removed and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the rituals of the God of the land. Therefore he has set lions among them, and indeed they are killing them because they do not know the rituals of the God of the land." So remember, the people in those other nations, they thought that God was a different God in every land, and so they wanted to know, well, what's his rituals? What's the religion that we should try to follow in order to get rid of these lions? And yet they weren't really calling out to the true God. They didn't know how to worship the true and living God. They didn't know they needed to be obedient and to sacrifice their own idols, to get rid of their idols and to sacrifice to the true living God. So these new occupants of Israel ask, "We don't know what to do. We're in this new land. Who is the God of this land? We need somebody to tell us." So look at verse 27. "Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, 'Send there one of their priests whom you brought from there. Let him go and dwell there, and let him teach them the rituals of the God of the land.'" So the king of Assyria, he hears their cry and he says, "Let one of their priests of Israel, let him return to teach the people about the God of the land." So the priest who returned to give them this teaching was likely one of the idolatrous priests of Israel. He was probably not a true priest of Israel. He was probably one of those that had been worshiping the idols. And we find that this priest, he went to Bethel, which means house of God, and it was at this time the seat of calf worship, although the calf was no longer there. And he taught the new inhabitants actually the polluted religion of Jeroboam, which indeed included, but was in no way limited to, the worship of Jehovah. It was kind of like those today that say, "Yeah, you can accept Jesus, but you also have to do this, this, and this. You have to do these works, or you have to do those works. You have to do this and that." And so it wasn't really teaching the truth of the whole Word of God in those respects. So these foreign colonists, they ended up getting intermarried with the Israelites that were left in the land, and this produced a people known as Samaritans. And these became a mixed ethnic group with its own religion and customs. So that's where the Samaritans became this mixed group of people that had kind of a different religion. It kind of called out to Jehovah partially, but he was only added onto the pile with everything else, the way, like I say, many do today. They receive Jesus and there's no change. They just say, "Okay, I know Jesus. I go to church Christmas and Easter, so I pay my fire insurance. I'm okay." But they live their life as if nothing ever changed in their life. So now look at verse 28. "Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrines on the high places which the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities where they dwelt." So now they listen to this, but they continue to serve their own gods. Verse 30, "The men of Babylon made Sakloth-Binoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Evites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in fire to Adarek and Anamelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. So they feared the Lord God from every class. They appointed for themselves priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines in the high places. They feared the Lord, yet served their own gods according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away." So we see these gods. First, Nergal. He was the lord of the netherworld and associated with the sun god, was the city god of the northern Babylonian city of Kutah. So, yeah, they thought, okay, we see this god of Israel, but yet we're still serving this god of the netherworld, this sun god. We're worshiping him and sacrificing to him. The second one was Ashimah. He was a deity of uncertain origin. He was worshipped by the inhabitants of Hamath that were relocated there in Samaria after the fall of Israel. Then there was Niphaz. The word Niphaz may be a Hebrew corruption of altar, and hence a reference to a defiled altar, which was an object of worship. So they defiled the altar of God, and it was defiled, and they were worshiping there at Niphaz on this defiled altar. And then Tarkta, this deity may obtain a union between two deities, Athar and Anath. And so therefore it was a fertility god, the god of pleasure and erotica and things like that. And so they feared the Lord. They knew, they called out to God to a certain degree, and yet they served their own heathen deities. They were afraid of the consequences, but they had affection for their previous practices. Like I say, they feared not knowing, not calling out to him. And it's kind of like I mentioned earlier, people that come Christmas and Easter. They have a fear of the Lord, a certain fear of the Lord, that they're obligated to come on Christmas and Easter, but all the rest of the year, who are they sacrificing to? What God are they sacrificing to? What God are they living for? Not the true and living God. They're fearsome consequences, but yet they won't give up their previous practices. They won't give up their old life. They're hanging on to the old man. Spurgeon called that a sham conversion. And the same thing still happens today. When a person goes through a hard time, losing a loved one, maybe going through the pain of divorce or bankruptcy, he says, I must seek the Lord. I've been bitten. I've been bitten by that lion. And yet, although they fear the Lord in the sense of being afraid of the consequences of sin, there's no change in their lifestyle. No change at all. You have to remember, repentance is the beginning of genuine salvation. What is repentance? Repentance is saying, okay, I've been going my way and my life is messed up because of it. I'm going to turn completely around and go the opposite direction. The opposite direction is going God's way. To truly repent, you have to die to self. To truly repent, you have to pick up your cross daily and follow him. To truly repent, you have to confess your sins. You have to mourn over your sins so much that you turn from them, receive his forgiveness, and then you receive his comfort. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, it says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. See, godly sorrow leads to repentance. Worldly sorrow leads to death. We need to really acknowledge, confess our sins. Confess and acknowledge him. Remember earlier I said the basic sin was unbelief. The Bible says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. We have to confess and acknowledge our shortfalls. We have to let him know that was wrong. I agree with you, that was wrong. And help, let him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, bring the changes that he wants to bring in you so you can receive the full benefit of being his child. So repentance is the beginning of genuine salvation. Now look at verse 34. It says, to this day they continue practicing their former rituals. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law and commandment which the Lord had commanded the children of Jacob when he named Israel. when the lions backed off, when the lions stopped, the settlers stopped fearing the Lord altogether. If you fear the Lord only because you've been bitten, once the problem goes away, you'll no longer fear him, and you have to run the potential of not being saved in the last day. 2 Peter 1:10 says this, says Peter pleads with us to make our calling election sure, to make it sure. Make sure you're saved, not just responding to the growl of the lion, not just responding to the problem, not just responding to the breath of the beast clothing in on you, but you truly believe in your heart and confess in your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Make sure tonight that your heart is toward the Lord. Especially if you're feeling empty, be filled with the Holy Spirit. See, sometimes there's, when I give altar calls, the same person, I see them raising their hand every time. Well, I'd rather see that. It doesn't really bother me. I'd rather see that than see somebody that just raises it once and then doesn't change their lifestyle. When somebody is raising their hand continually, they're just wanting to make sure. They can be assured of their salvation. There's not a need to do that. But they're making their election sure. They're making sure that they're not just having a sham conversion. They're making sure that it's real in their heart. And they know that they've messed up this last week and they just want to repent again. Like I say, once you receive Jesus and you're born again, you can have that assurance of your salvation as long as it's not a sham conversion. As long as it's not just a case of you falling off the cliff, crying out to God, God, help me. If you save me, I'll do this and do this and do this. And then you get caught on a branch. You say, oh, never mind, Lord. This branch got me. That's a sham conversion. So if you're empty tonight, you know, I think all of us are a little empty because we're not able to fellowship. That's a big part of it. But there's other ways, there's other spiritual nutrients we can be taking in. Prayer, studying the Word, seeking His wisdom, His direction, His guidance for our life. And then we can have that assurance and that we're not just having a sham conversion, that we're truly, truly born again by His grace through faith. And so faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The Word is that spiritual nutrition we all need to keep us filled, to overflowing. Let's pray.